Thanks, Carrick, for those songs tonight, and I hope you had a wonderful afternoon. And it's just been a great day to come together and see you and spend time with other Christians and worship God. A lot has changed in the denominational world. I want to talk about that tonight. In 1970, there were 18,800 denominations. By the year 2000, that number had risen to 34,200. And according to current estimates, we are over 45 or 46,000 denominations. And it seems like the number of denominations are multiplying rather than just kind of adding from time to time. Clearly, something's changing out there in the denominational world. There's some trends out there that are taking place. One is decline, though. Membership in many major denominations has been declining for recent years. And that's not a bad thing. That's, from a biblical standpoint, would say, good. There should be decline there because that's not the truth. They're not teaching the truth, so we pray that there's decline there. But in its place has arisen a lot of what people have called mini denominations. They claim to be non-denominational. A lot of them are like your community churches or some of the mega churches. That they start a group and that group becomes very successful, so they start satellites of the group. The satellite congregations still kind of belong to the group and are under the leadership of the group. But the satellites are the same brand. You would go there and you would get the same brand. And so that's what they call a mini denomination. And that's where a lot of these denominations are coming from. It's not that groups are rising like the Baptist Church or the Episcopal Church, like these huge groups. It's like we have a lot of little smaller groups where we have a very successful church that starts spinning off little satellites of it, but all those little satellites represent its brand, its unique brand. And so that's like a mini denomination. But yet they adhere to often denominational creeds, and they teach denominational doctrines. And they want to be in fellowship with the other denominations. The phrase non-denominational, when we use the term, we mean we do not want to be a denomination. We don't want to create a Beaverton Church of Christ brand. We just want to be Christians. We don't want to create a brand of Christianity. We want to make sure that we're just Christians that you can find in the New Testament, that we're just the church that Jesus established. We don't want to create a unique brand of that church. We just want to be that church. And so we're urging people to be just a member of the church you can read about in the Bible. Matthew chapter 16, 18, the church Jesus said that he would build. When they use the term non-denominational, they're using it differently. They mean by it that they embrace all denominations. And it simply means that they want some independence from any denominational headquarters, convention, or distant leadership. But they still want all the benefits of being in fellowship with the denominational world. They just kind of want to call their own shots locally. They want to kind of have their own leadership and be able to make their own decisions locally and not have to follow some sort of dictates that have come down from above. And we talked about this a little bit. Churches that have like satellite churches. In the Bible, let's remember that in the Bible, each congregation had its own elders, and those elders only shepherded the church or congregation they were members of. Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, each church had its own elders. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. The Holy Spirit, though, only made them overseers of the flock at Ephesus. That's the only flock that they were allowed to oversee. And more specifically would be 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 2, where Peter, in speaking to elders, and he said he was an elder, he says, shepherd the flock of God, and then he says, among you. Very specific. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. That is, shepherd the flock that you're part of. Shepherd the flock that you are a member of. You know, if we really started booming out the walls here, and we said, we're going to start another group, but we're going to remain, we're going to keep control of that group. And that group's going to be just like this group. And we like our brand. We would start becoming a denomination. That's part of the process. And so you might say, a person might say, and it's good to kind of think for yourself, like if someone says, well, what is the denomination of what you would say? And a number of things you could say. You could say, well, it's a church that teaches things not found in the Bible, or it's a church that has an organizational structure you cannot find the Bible, or they have worship that you can't find the Bible. And I think that'd be true. They wear human names, have human creeds. But may I suggest to you there's another way that you can, I think, say it as well, or here's another way you can express it, is that a denomination is something that's larger than the local congregation, and it's smaller than the universal church. Because in the Bible, we find no church that fits in that category. We don't find a church that's larger than the local church, but smaller than the universal church. We find either a local congregation, the Church of Ephesus, the seven churches of Asia were each local congregations, the church in Ephesus, etc. Or we find the Church Universal, all Christians everywhere. But we don't find this. This is our brand of Christianity sort of church. We're not the Church Universal, but we're a lot bigger than any local church. But it's our brand. To me, that's also the definition of a denomination. That when you're bigger than a local congregation, but smaller than the universal church, you're a denomination. But typically what goes along with that, in order to get there, you also have man-made creeds and doctrines and leadership and stuff like that. This is not new. This is not new, but this is one that we always need to watch out for. The idea that as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe. Jesus, though, pictured a lot of sincere people ending up lost. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? Do you hear the sincerity? I mean, that's sincere. Lord, Lord, I mean, we're shocked, we're surprised. Why are we not saved? We did things in your name. And then you'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work iniquity or lawlessness. I run into a number of people, and they will say that they will meet somebody for coffee or lunch and say, do you believe in the Lord? And, well, yeah. And then they'll pray, and then they'll say, I converted somebody. And that's not conversion. Because there's a number of people in the Bible that believed in Jesus, but were never saved individuals. The demons believe that God is one and tremble, James chapter 2. And also the idea of just confess Christ, that's not all there is to it. There's also a step called baptism. But beyond that, there's also the step of taking up your cross daily. There's that as well. I don't know. To me, one of the advantages that we always have working for us is that if people are reading Scripture, they have to be confronted with verses like this. If you're going somewhere and people are telling you all you got to do is just believe and you're good, and you're reading Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. that verse really runs counter with all you got to do is believe. Because that verse is calling upon me to take up a cross daily and follow Jesus. That Christianity is going to be a life of sacrifice. There's going to be some suffering involved here. I'm supposed to take up this implement of capital punishment and torture and carry it. One thing that some people have said is changing, even though there's always been people in these groups, what they call the none and the duns. Another trend is the number of people who have rejected organized religion altogether. Some have labeled these people nuns, that is, they don't claim any affiliation. And duns, the people that have said, I used to be a part of it and I'm done with it, I'm never going back to that. And it seems like that those two categories of people have been increasing in recent years. This group, or people in this group, tend to adopt a concept of spirituality that is very individual, where they don't have to belong to anything. They don't have to belong to a local congregation. They can worship God on their own, or etc. And yet, Christianity is, yes, there's an individual part of Christianity. That is, there are things that nobody can do for you. Obviously, no one can be baptized for you. And you got to believe and confess and repent on your own. And yet, if you're reading Scripture, it would be incredibly hard to ignore all the passages that speak of where you're living the Christian life surrounded by other Christians and worshiping and working with other Christians. One passage would be Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together. Not only that, but you have the church that Jesus purchased with His blood, and in that context, that was a local congregation that elders were watching out for. And we always find Christians working and worshiping with other Christians. Whether it's the apostles or whether it's Paul that was later converted and became one of the apostles, we have passages like Acts chapter 2 verse 42, the church in Jerusalem. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Even after Paul is baptized and he's with the disciples in Damascus, when he comes to Jerusalem in Acts 9:26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. That is, he was trying to be involved in the local congregation that was there. When Barnabas finds him and takes him to Antioch, Acts 11:26, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers of people. And in Acts chapter 13, before he goes out on that first missionary journey, now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. And Barnabas and Saul were two of them. We always find Christians worshiping and working together. We could say a lot more about that, besides the over 50 one another passages in the Bible that talk about encourage one another, comfort one another, build one another up. Sort of passages. On our meetup on Thursday night, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. Notice something in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and fall away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it still is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Then chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fail through following the same example of disobedience. It seems like one thought it says is the loss of one soul is tragic. One soul falling away from God is one soul too many. Did you see the emphasis on encourage one another to the point, to the extent that no one falls? Do everything you can to make sure that no one falls. Now people are going to fall. But you just notice the emphasis on, see to it that one person falling is tragic. And so do everything you can. Do everything you can. Now, some could be done with churches that no longer teach the Bible. Good. You need to be done with a church that no longer teaches the Bible. That's a good thing. Some could be done with the lower moral standards they see in some groups. Good. There are currently 130 churches in the United States that actually meet in bars and with beer served while services are conducted. And they're not meeting in the bar, they're drinking in the bar too. That's good. That's something that a person needs to be done with. There's also, though, a new spirituality or a new version of spirituality. It's a false spirituality. But now spirituality has been redefined in other ways. I was reading a book the other day that made the point that basically the environmental movement has really become the new religion of the United States, replacing not only Christianity, but Judaism and Buddhism and everything else. And I know the Bible doesn't tell us to like have a day to celebrate the birth of Christ, Christmas, but the analogy is that Earth Day really is replacing Christmas. And that Mother Earth is replacing God. And this new religion definitely has doctrines that books like, what was the book on the bird's bind of DDT, something spring. But books like that, or Al Gore's Inconvenient Truth, that's become the new Bible. And it just reminded of 1 Kings chapter 12, where Jeroboam made a new religion, is that we're basically seeing a new religion form. And this new religion has something they worship. And this new religion has a day. And this new religion has doctrines associated with it and practices, and has its own priesthood, that is the people that they view as authoritative. It has their own books or book. It has their own lingo or language. And it has things that would be the equivalent of like the Lord's Supper and meeting together on the first day of the week. It has things like that. It has their own kind of version of that. But what we're seeing happen along with that, particularly in the denominations, we're having, instead of talking about what pleases God, the message is if it pleases us, it must please God. If I think it's okay, it has to be okay. Because me and God are like this. If it pleases me, it has to please God. If I don't see anything wrong with it, then obviously God doesn't see anything wrong with it. It also an increased emphasis on the worship experience, which usually is like with a big band and a production, less on doctrine and truth. I know some of you have encountered people that go places and they'll tell their friends, hey, you got to come here. We got a great band. We have a concert. And if you're lucky, it's one of those Sundays that there's no preaching. And that the whole emphasis is on like a concert. It's like a concert. We're going to a concert. Also, tending to avoid any mention of sin or the need to repent. And years ago, people started noting this in denominations, that when denominations teach on divorce, it's like, here's how we're going to help you make it through it. Rather than, well, wait a minute, before we even talk about that, we might want to talk about, is it okay? We might want to talk about, what about Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce? What about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19? What about those passages? Before we have this whole emphasis on, you know, healing through divorce, we might want to take a look at, but what's God say about it first? What's the Bible say about this topic? Also, a shallow theology. One writer said this, a lot of churches, they help people be nice, feel good, but they leave God in the background. That Jesus is not the center of the message. The center of the message, come here. Hey, we'll help you with your finances. We got some stuff going on we got a curriculum for that there. We will help you with some parenting tips. We're going to help you with some marriage stuff. We're going to help you be a better business person or how to talk to people better. Okay, but I'm lost. What about salvation? What about my soul? What about overcoming this sin in my life? Nice, feel good, but God's in the background. They talk about a lot of things that you could find in self-help books that are pretty good ideas. But no one's addressing the issue of, but what about sin, and are these people saved or lost? It's great that they're getting their finances together, but if they're lost, are we really accomplishing anything if we have a number of people that now have a budget, but they're lost? Because when I show up before God in judgment day and say, I got a budget! Good, but that's not going to save me. I need Jesus. I need the blood of Jesus Christ in my life. What is not viewed as spiritual in our times is Jesus is the only way. That's not a spiritual thing to say in many people's eyes. That he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Or there's salvation in no one else. Acts 4:12. Or to talk about sin. That's not viewed as spiritual. Or to talk about hell. That's definitely not viewed as spiritual. Or to talk about the narrow way, Matthew chapter 7. That's not viewed as spiritual in our world. That's all looked down upon. I just want to remind you of, I need to remind myself from time to time of just some passages out there. One would be Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, where it says, envy and drunkenness, carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I just need to remember that passage. I need to remember what the Bible says about certain things. I don't know if you ever got in a conversation. Sometimes I get in conversations with people, or I overhear conversations with people, and they talk a lot about stuff, but I get sometimes uneasy where we've talked for 15 minutes on a spiritual topic and no one's added a Bible verse. I get really nervous because in 15 minutes we can be out in left field if no one's brought in a Bible verse on the topic. To kind of bring us back to center. Like, let's make sure that we're even still in the ballpark right now. We've talked for 15 minutes and no one's brought up a passage. I get nervous when that happens. Because it's kind of really easy to spin out here and get outside the ballpark before you know it. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And the things in the context are things that are a number of things that people today are kind of ignoring. Certainly that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And also verse 4, let there be no filthiness or silly talk among you. Well, they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Always be careful about people who promise you a false freedom. And say, oh no, you really don't have to follow the Bible, because they themselves are a slave. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, Isaiah 5:20. There's also a tendency to reject Bible authority. Now, that's always been there, but maybe there's something a little bit different about it now. The scriptures are the final authority. Paul said, the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And one other thing in 1 Corinthians chapter... In 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 4, verse 17, just as I teach everywhere in every church, that to me tells me that we're not supposed to have any unique brand of Christianity to ourselves. Paul says, I want each local congregation following the same teaching, practicing the same thing, teaching the same thing. You're not to be unique in doctrine and practice. Every local church needs to be teaching the same Bible doctrine and following the same Bible practices. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, at the last day, his words would judge us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14 in the first century, Paul said, if you have Christians that are not following what we write in this letter, that you need to take special note of them and not associate with them, that they may be ashamed. Is that Paul says this is the standard of doctrine and practice for Christians. And if you're not living by this standard, then you're not a Christian, or that you're not a genuine Christian. In the past, denominations often attempted to justify belief or practice, but still appealing to Scripture. And it used to be that the moral code in the Bible, we had that moral code in common with a number of denominations. They may have been off on certain things, but at least at times the moral code in the Bible was very similar to the moral code that is in the Bible that we adhere to. Now many people believe that the Holy Spirit is personally directing them, and they feel little need to either study the Bible or appeal to it. It's where their own feelings have become their primary religious authority instead of the words of Jesus Christ. And a number of writers have kind of noted this, that this is something that we're seeing, is that we're not so much as seeing people twist Scripture or misapply Scripture. We are simply seeing people appeal to an experience or what they claim the Spirit is telling them, and they're placing that over Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That is, Scripture is the authority. It's been observed that in many religious groups, the Bible has really become a secondary source of authority and simply exists as filler material. That the primary authority for the sermon may be what a man claims God has said to him. The primary authority may be his own experience, his own stories, something humorous, something he's pulled out of some self-help book. That may be the primary authority, and the Bible only becomes filler material rather than the sermon being based on Scripture, and then we can add a little filler here and there that actually fits with Scripture. And so we have people that their feelings have become their final authority. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? That is to me. I can't see how God would condemn me for doing that. In a previous lesson, we talked about how Satan blinds us. So many times when people say, well, how can it be wrong when it feels so right to me? Okay, but typically something that's wrong that feels right to you is at the same time hurting a number of other people in your circle. So why is it you get to do it if it feels right to you, but it feels horrible to them? Because anything that's sinful is going to have an impact negatively, not only on myself, but also on people around me. We also find a number of people claiming that the Holy Spirit is leading them to embrace things that the Bible has always considered to be sinful things. An appeal to a message from the Spirit instead of from Scripture. Galatians 1 warned us about that. Even if an angel from heaven should come along and seek to give you another gospel, reject it. How much more if you simply feel something that's contrary to Scripture, or if just a mere man says, well, I know the Bible says that, but here's what God is speaking through me. And so now we kind of have a made-to-order religion. Perhaps one of the greatest changes in the attitude is seen in a different view of the very purpose of faith. It used to be that the whole purpose of faith was pleasing God. The purpose of faith is to please and glorify God. There's little talk in the modern world about pleasing God. It's assumed that if something pleases us, it must please God. In our world, churches will actually survey communities to learn what people are looking for in the churches that are within their neighborhoods or that will be within or will be in their neighborhood. This is as-you-like-it religion and has a profound impact upon the religious world. Churches have become market-driven, super centers, offering everything modern man imagines. This thinking has changed expectations of the nature of religion. It's no longer a matter of worship aimed at pleasing God. Now the focus is on what can the church do for me, or I go there for them to please me. It's not only come as you are, it's come as you are, stay as you are. And I think that, I think there's always been churches like come as you are, but I think now may the difference is come as you are and stay as you are. I know right after lunch today, someone was over, we were with a group here, and someone was overhearing and said, "Hey, what was that, a family?" He says, "No, well, a spiritual family, we all go to the same church." And which one? And the lady says, "I got a question, and it may be kind of..." And Cindy says, "Ask whatever you want. Are gay people welcome where you're at?" And typically our response is, anyone's welcome to come here. And Cindy made a good point, is that we seek to help people out of all sorts of different fornication, because that's one variety of fornication. And I said, "Hey, we tell everyone what they need to hear from the book." And so we'll see. But she talked about how she had gay friends that were really struggling. Now, I'm not sure what they're struggling with. But sometimes it's good to kind of have, anyone's welcome to come here and learn the truth. Everyone's welcome to come here. But you can't stay as you are. I couldn't stay as I was. And just can't stay as you are. If there are things that need to be changed about, you need to change about that. If you're in sin, you need to come out of sin no matter what the sin is. Second Timothy, though, warned about a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions or to tickle their own ears. As we wrap up the lesson, I wanted to talk about, though, what does this mean? Do I have any opportunities? Because sometimes you can teach a lesson like this and go, like, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. It's bad, it's bad, it's bad. Is there any opportunity? Some of the nuns and duns may be done for all the right reasons. And let us be ready to reach out to them. You know, I was going to a church and it seemed like all they were interested in was my money. Or I was going and they just weren't teaching the word. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. We'll give you the word. We will give you the whole counsel of God. Let's be ready for people that say they're done. Because a number of things that they're done with, they need to be done with. I'm glad you're done with that. Many people, though, are not done. And being a nun doesn't work very well. Saying, and we all run into people that at 18, 21, 25, whatever, they will say, "I'm done with the church." Okay, but you're going to live for maybe 50 more years. So how's this going to work? I think there's sometimes people that when they're younger might say, "I'm done." Okay, but you have no idea what's up ahead of you. You have no idea what you're going to have to face in life. It's easy to say you're done. It's another thing to live the next 50 years of your life with a challenge every day without God. We'll see. Not all people that say they're done are done. And not all people that say, "I don't want to be part of any organized religion again," etc. A number of them, I think, at some point realize that being a nun... Because being a nun often means being by yourself. And that doesn't work very well for the rest of your life. Some are getting tired of the show. in many denominations. And some of the denominational leadership sometimes gets... I mean, if we had had a special Easter service and you guys had... Bob and Chris Breland had said, we got an idea. At the end, we're going to lift you off the stage like you've been taken into heaven. And we got some... And Aaron's going to work on that. We got like steel cable and pulleys. And we pulled it off and we went, wow. The question would be, though, what are we going to do next service? Because once you start doing things like that, you keep having to ramp it up in order to keep people coming in. Okay, we just lifted you up. What are we going to have to do next service? One writer said this. One man who's part of a very big megachurch said this. Maybe this is why we fill our lives with the constant drivel of entertainment in our culture and in the church. We're afraid that if we stop and really look at God in His Word, we might discover that He evokes greater awe and demands deeper worship than we are ready to give Him. And that's a young man who's part of a huge megachurch and is pastoring it, but has written a book looking at where he's at. Is this really what God wants? Is this just American religion versus Christianity? There's also, though, a geographical shift taking place. More people in Africa, Asia, and South America are showing interest in the gospel. It looks like at times that interest in the gospel might be waning in Europe or North America, etc. But when you look at charts from 100 years ago, yeah, there are areas where it looks like that believers are getting smaller, but there are other areas where it looks like there's far more interest in the gospel. And sometimes just keep in mind that what you may be seeing may not be a worldwide shift. All you're seeing is a geographical shift. Maybe in your part of the world, people don't seem very interested in Christ right now. It doesn't mean, though, it's that way all across the country and all the way around the world. There are a lot of things that we need to work on as Christians and seek improvement, but I think sometimes we need to stand back and look at ourselves and say, you know what? There's a number of mistakes that we've never made as far as a church. We've not opted for the band. We've not said we need that. We've not opted for we need the kitchen, we need the gym, etc. We've not done that. We've not kind of gone down that road. We've not opted for we need to tailor the message to the audience and bigger and better and whatever. And what we haven't kind of picked up whatever the denominations have discarded and say, we're going to use that. We've simply sought to remain authentic, an authentic New Testament church that the apostles would be and Jesus would be very comfortable in being part of and working with and worshiping with. We've simply sought to be the church that you can find in the Bible. And we definitely are on the right track biblically. It's interesting, you hear more and more people talk about the need to be baptized, even among the denominations. And we've been preaching that all along. And the focus more on just the Word of God, and that's where our focus has been all along. Let's gather together and just study the Word of God, either verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but just look at the Word of God and just study the Bible. In spite of the negative attitudes and improper thinking that exist, there are nevertheless people in air with good attitudes, just waiting to learn the truth. Jesus talked about people being, it should be not far from the kingdom. He went into an individual and says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. We're going to run into people that are not far from the kingdom of God. May God help us to seek them, find them. Share with them the glorious riches of the truth of God's Word. And finally, I want to emphasize one last point. One huge advantage that we have is that people that are looking for the truth are often the same people reading their Bible. And as they read the Bible, a number of things that they hear from the religious world that are not true, the Bible keeps stomping upon. And they have to be getting, like, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. That's not the Christianity Jesus presents to us. I mean, Jesus presents to us a Christianity of you pick up your cross and you got to even love him more than your own life. And passage after passage talks about count the cost and be faithful unto death. And I think as people read those passages, hopefully they sink in and they look for a place that said, I'm looking for a place where the people are really serious about following just what the Bible says. Where people as a group are willing to pay the cost. To pay the cost. You ever think about that? There's probably a number of things that if you just followed your own opinion that you would want as part of the worship or work of the church. All of us would have different ideas. But since all of us said, at the door I check my opinions. At the door I check my own whatever human desires I have. And to be part of this group, I've said, we're going to just do it what the Bible says. That's me. And there's certain things that I might, if I was just doing it myself, I'd put in the worship. But since it's not about me, and it's about Christ, I sacrifice that. And I do what God says. I do what Jesus says. And so, and we've all done that. We've all done that. That say, hey, we want to gather together and be the church that Jesus established. And in doing that, all of us are making sacrifices. All of us are submitting to His will over our will. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Lest we stand in and sing in the invitation song.